This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapters 7 and 8. Let's join Pastor Sandy.
Lying in a hospital bed on the eve of his open heart surgery, Bruce McIver, he asked his cardiologist, he said, "Dr. Johnson, can you fix my heart?" Well, you see, Dudley Johnson is a very skilled cardiologist, but he's a man of few words. In fact, he's known for getting right to the point. And so he answered, "Sure," and then he walked away. Well, after the 12-hour surgery, again, McIver asked his doctor, "In light of the block arteries that you bypassed, how much more blood supply will I have now?" Again, Dr. Johnson gave a terse reply. He said, "All you'll ever need." And then he walked out of the room. Well, as Bruce was being discharged, his wife questioned Dr. Johnson. She said, "How will the surgery affect my husband's quality of life?" Well, finally, Dr. Johnson, he paused for a few seconds and then he answered, "Mrs. McIver, I fixed your husband's heart. His quality of life is up to him." And this is where we're at here in Romans chapter 6. For Jesus has fixed our rebellious heart on the cross, but now our quality of life depends on three choices that we make. First, do you know that in Christ you're now dead to sin and alive to God? Second, have you reckoned this truth to be so? Have you really embraced this new identity that you have in Christ? Has it changed the way you see yourself? And then third, are you presenting your members, your mind, your emotions, your hands, your feet, your tongue, your members in ways that live out and reinforce this new identity that's yours? You see, Jesus has replaced our heart. He's taken out that heart of stone. He's replaced it with a sensitive heart, one that loves God and loves others. But now it's up to us to get the rest of us in tow. Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we're free from sin. In Romans chapter 7, Paul also shows us that we're free from the law. When we come to Jesus, we die to sin, but we also die to the law, and both realizations are vital to victory. You see, a believer in Jesus is focused on God's love and His pardon and His power. That is, until the law gets interjected into his life, the rules, the regulations, all of a sudden the emphasis now shifts. Here's an example. I'm going to impose a new law tonight. Chocolate ice cream is forbidden. Chocolate ice cream is forbidden. Ice cream is full of fat, it's full of calories, so stay away from thick, creamy, delicious, tasty chocolate ice cream. You know, you had no problem with chocolate ice cream before I started all this. But now the more you think about it, the more you want a bowl. The harder you try to resist, the stronger the temptation becomes. You see, under the law, the issue becomes the sin in my life. Under grace, the issue is the Son in my life. And you become far more victorious focusing on the Son. You see, it's the joy that I find in Jesus that lessens sin's appeal, that neutralizes the temptation. I grow spiritually by believing that my sin has been dealt with on the cross. You see, preoccupy yourself with following the Son, not fighting the sin, and your life will be much more victorious. Well, we're going to pick it up where we left off last time, chapter 7, verse 14. Here Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, here's a new word, but the same concept. Paul calls himself carnal. Now, whenever you hear the word carnal, think chili. That's easy to do. I love chili. Just think chili. There are two types of chili. What are they? Plain chili and chili con carne. Con carne. What is chili con carne? It's chili with meat. You got it. and it's very, very good. Carne, or carnal, it's the Latin term for meat. It gets translated the flesh. You see, recall, all humans are two parts. The inner man, the spiritual part of us, it lives forever. But the outer man, the carne, the meat, the flesh, it dies and returns to dust. The flesh is the outer man. The spirit is the inner man. Now, in chapter 6, verse 6, remember, Paul used two more terms, and I'm going to try to weave them together here. He mentioned the old man. That wasn't his father, by the way. That was the old sin nature. That was the nature inherited by Adam. And remember what happened to it? It died with Christ. It was crucified with Christ. Whereas the term the body of sin, this is the flesh. It's the outer man. It's been contaminated. It was programmed to sin by that old sin nature, the old man, that's now dead. This is why the flesh is now our enemy. For the old man, though he's dead, he did a good job of keeping that flesh programmed to sin. And so now the flesh keeps the old man's memory alive. As we talked about last time, old habits die hard. And the flesh is our enemy in that it reenacts those sinful habits. It reacts in sinful ways. It conjures up sinful desires. Understand, there are two ways to walk in the flesh. You've heard that term, walking in the flesh. Two ways to do this. One is just to fail to renew the mind. Never reckon or present yourself as a new creation in Christ. Just continue to live as if you're apart from Christ. Cave into sin. This is one way to walk in the flesh. But there's another more subtle way to do this. You can try to obey God and try to do good and yet rely on your flesh, on your own energy, on your own ingenuity. You see, lots of church folks try to serve God. But rather than rely on the Holy Spirit to strengthen them and empower them, they walk in the flesh. They rely on their own efforts. Well, apparently, this was Paul's problem here in Romans chapter 7. He explains it to us. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Paul says his actions contradict his desires. He wants to obey God, but so often he lacks the follow-through. Now, some people teach that Paul wrote this as an unbeliever. I don't think so. Paul says he wants to do good. He has godly desires. He couldn't say that if he wasn't a Christian. It's obvious that Paul is a bona fide believer, but he is also a bewildered believer. He has godly ambitions, but he lacks the power and resolve to carry them out. And we've all been there, haven't we? Have you ever felt like Paul? What I want, I don't. I say no, then here I go. We've all been like Paul. We're a mystery to ourselves. He elaborates, verse 16, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, this is an astonishing statement. How can Paul say, "It is no longer I who do it"? How can he say that unless a real transformation has occurred in Paul's spirit? You see, Paul believed in a fundamental change. When you become a Christian, something heavy happens in your life. In the inner man, in that eternal part of Paul, when he came to Jesus, he was cleansed. In that instant, he became sinless. He became spotless. He became perfect. There's an old bumper sticker that says, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." And I understand the sentiment behind it, but it's really not true. For in the inner part of our person, we are perfect when we come to Jesus Christ. Again, a fundamental change takes place. This is why Paul could say, "When I sin, it's no longer I who do it, who does it." In the deepest part of our person, we're a new creation in Christ. It's the outer man. It's the sin that dwells in me, in my members. This is what betrays my intentions. You see, even though I've been changed on the inside, I still have bad habits that have been programmed into my life. I still have evil thoughts that I think. I still have things that I live through as a sinner, and they still linger with me. I still have remnants of my former life lodged in my flesh, and they rise up in inappropriate moments to lead me astray. I'm responsible for these deeds and these old habits, but it's not fundamentally me. Keep that in mind. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now here's where we need to remember that Paul is thinking of himself as a dichotomy, as two parts, as an inner man and as an outer man. Notice in the previous verse, Paul said, it is no longer I who sin. Here he says, in me, nothing good dwells. Again, he's talking about the two parts of his person. In the inner man, Paul is new in Christ. That's why he can say, it's no longer I who sin. But in the outer man, in his mind, in his emotions, in his habits, he still sins. That's why he can say, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now, pause just a minute. If you read from the NIV, here's a place to beware. For at times, the NIV translators, they overstep their bounds. They offer interpretation instead of translation. The New International Version of the Bible, they translate the word flesh in verse 18 as the sinful nature. Now, not only is that an interpretation, it's a bad one. Apparently, the translators didn't read Romans chapter 6. If I'm in Christ, I no longer have a sin nature. The old man is crucified. He's dead. Sin lingers in my members, in the flesh, but in the real me, I'm a sinless, spotless child of God. You see, here's the deal. Paul is a redeemed spirit packaged in a corrupt flesh, and so are you. Now, he restates his dilemma. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Wow. Boy, Paul frames his struggle. The inner man is perfect. He has good desires, but the flesh betrays him, for the flesh is corrupt. Now, try to think of it this way. Our tendency is to think of Paul as being half evil and half good. That's not true. He's all evil and he's all good. That's a better description. You see, he has total confidence in the Spirit, but he has zero confidence in his flesh. You see, in the Spirit, God's Spirit lives in him. In his Spirit, he's been transformed and changed and renewed. But in his flesh, that sin remains. That sin remains. In fact, that sin has contaminated his thoughts and his mind and his actions to the point to where he sees nothing good dwelling in his flesh. And our problem is the same. You see, most of us, we fail on both sides of the equation. Most of us fail to see ourselves in Christ. We fail to see that we're brand new, that we're sinless in the sight of God in Christ Jesus. We don't go far enough in our faith. We don't recognize the extent of the work that God has done in our hearts. It hasn't hit us. But then most of us also fail to see that nothing good dwells in our flesh. And so here we are. We don't lean fully and totally on the Spirit because we refuse to be completely weaned off the flesh. And this is why we keep falling on our face. This was why Paul remained in this perpetual struggle. The victory lies within us. The work is finished. What was done on the cross is now done in our hearts. But you see, we have to commit to a walk of faith. We need to live a spiritual, supernatural life, not the carnal life that we were prone to. Even a carnal life, it tries to obey God. We need to wean ourselves off the flesh and lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the life that Paul will instruct us to live in chapter 8. Now, verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. Again, he makes that statement. But the sin that dwells in me. Now, I'm going to try to help you understand this. The Philadelphia Phillies, they have a mascot. They call it the Philly Fanatic. Seen it? Seen it on TV? Yeah. On the outside, it's a green furry monster with an ugly long snout. And it does all kinds of crazy things. It rides a motorcycle around the stadium and it taunts opponents and it incites the crowd. But when you see him on TV, just remember that the exterior is just a costume. There is a live person on the inside, making a six-figure salary, by the way. And the person on the inside is the real person. And you see, the same is true with you. At times, I get green with envy. I can have a monster-like temper. I can do crazy things. But Paul is saying, that's not the real me. The true Sandy is underneath that fuzzy exterior. The spiritual part of me is pure and holy in God's sight. Now, the guy inside the fanatic is not the monster, but he's still responsible for what the monster does, and so am I responsible for what I do. Paul's responsible for what he does. And this is his frustration. He knows that inside, God has changed him, but he knows that outside, he's this furry, fuzzy, green monster. And so the question becomes, how do you tame the monster? How do you live out what God has put in? Paul sums it up. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I love how one man paraphrases verse 21. He says, I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. I love God, but I look around members who don't want to cooperate. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In the inward man, he delights in God. But in his members, in this outer man, in the flesh, that's where his problems lie. You with me? And it's a constant struggle. We want to follow God, but our flesh sabotages our obedience. Here's our struggle set to rhyme. Within my earthly temple, there's a fight. Part of me is love and part is spite. There's a part that's brokenhearted for my sin. There's a part of me that's stubborn. It sits and grins. Deep inside, I love my neighbor as myself. At other times, I prefer to sit alone upon the shelf. And listen closely to the conclusion. Here's the big point. From much care, I should be free. If I could once determine which of these is me. And here is the key. Here is what faith is all about. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as part of Christ? As pure, as spotless, as a child of God? A new you? Do you know this to be true? Do you reckon it so? Do you present your members as such? Or do you see yourself apart from Christ? Still trying to earn your way to God by obeying the law? You see, I believe that when Paul wrote chapter 7, he was still under the law. And this is why he concludes, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? You know, here Paul draws on some vivid imagery. Rome had a very harsh sentence reserved for ruthless murderers. The corpse that the man had killed would be strapped to his body, to the criminal. And he was made to carry around the rotting flesh of his own victim. You know, wherever he went, the corpse was attached and he was never free. And you see, this is how Paul sees his dilemma. This is why he says, O wretched man that I am. He's attached to a rotting corpse, the body of sin, his flesh that continually wants to disobey God and betray God. And until he dies, he has to carry around this flesh. That's his predicament. But here's his hope. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Notice verse 25 is Paul's response to a question. What's the question he asks right before it? He says, who will deliver me? And he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his answer to his sin is not a 12-step program. It's not a psychological principle. It's not a pill. It's not a procedure. Notice the answer is a person. His name is Jesus. I love how John Phillips puts it. He says, I thank God there is a way out through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the answer is not self-discipline and the law. The answer is self-abandonment and the Spirit of God. It's not keeping laws. It's walking by faith in the love of Jesus. This is our key to victory. And chapter 8 teaches us how to walk by faith in the Spirit of Christ. Now, before we delve into chapter 8, everybody know the dilemma. Chapter 7 lays out the dilemma. Before we delve into the answer in chapter 8, let me steer your thoughts in a helpful direction. You know, it's amazing how words change over time. For example, 30 years ago, hardware meant nuts and bolts. You remember that? Doesn't mean that today. It means your computer hardware. Hard drive involved maneuvering up a mountainside. Boot was something you wore on your foot. Virus made you sick. Mouse carried the virus. Dump is where the mouse lived. Menu helped you order your food. Bite was what you did to your food. Spam was what you hope your food didn't include. Before laptop computers, or before computers, desktop was the top of your desk. Laptop was the top of your lap. Load was a heavy person who sat on your laptop. You follow me? Of course, today we recognize those terms as computer jargon, don't we? And this is how I want you to begin to think in terms of as we move through Romans chapter 8. For like a computer, we all consist of both hardware and software. Your spirit, the inner man, is the hardware. But hardware is controlled by what? Software. By mindsets and by beliefs and by assumptions and by perspectives and by attitudes. Imagine two types of software, two operating systems. They're loaded onto your hard drive. Here's one, the law of the Spirit of life. Here's another, the law of sin and death. Each morning when you wake up, you have a choice to make. Which operating system are you going to boot up today? In other words, which approach to life are you going to take? Are you going to orientate your life for that day, your thoughts, your attitudes, your habits? Are you going to orientate yourself around the Spirit of God, around the life of God, around the Son of God? Or are you going to gravitate toward the things of the flesh, the things of this world? With that in mind, let's jump in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, if I live in the Spirit, if I keep God's Son, the issue in my life, then even when I stumble, there's no condemnation. Jesus covers my sin.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.